Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
The fact is that God has written it across the skies, and He has written it across the landscape, and He has written it in our DNA. It is everywhere. Creation testifies that there is a God, that there is a creator, a designer, a power that is greater than we are. Not enough information to save us, but enough information that we are without excuse when we worship created things instead of the one who created all things. We've said that God has also written it not just in creation, but in our conscience. Even unsaved people have an awareness that there is right and that there is wrong, that there is good and there is evil. And we've talked about the idiocy of people who try to use what they call the problem of evil as an objection against the existence of God. If there is no God, there is no problem of evil. If you don't believe in God, then what are you talking about? That folks shouldn't get cancer and little children shouldn't die and car wrecks shouldn't happen? And all. Well, of course it should. That's just part of living in the universe. You say, well, that's what the atheists are saying. No, it's not. If you listen to them, they have a sense of moral indignation. They're upset. They think it's wrong that people should get in those circumstances. And I'm saying, well, why? What's wrong with it? Well, what's the problem there? Especially if there is no God. But it's a cold, cold universe to live in if you try to walk that walk. The fact of the matter is, God has placed in our hearts a sense that there is right and wrong, and that's why if you steal an atheist's bicycle, he is mad, not just that his bicycle's gone, but that you have done evil. You've done something bad. I just want to point out how stupid it is for somebody who doesn't believe in God to talk about something being wrong. It's hardwired into us. But we believe in God not only because of the creation, not only because of conscience, but we believe in God above all else because of Christ. Because the ultimate revelation is not creation. It's not conscience. It's Christ. He shows us what the Father is like. You can't get saved by knowing that there's a God. That won't do it. The demons believe that and tremble. You can't be saved just by knowing that there's such a thing as right and wrong, because all of us with that knowledge have an awareness of guilt. We've all blown it. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. Jesus Christ came as God's solution. He is the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. No man-made religion will reconcile us to God, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I want you to look at two passages very quickly. First of all, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says the reason he wrote the book, the Gospel of John, is because he wanted people to know Jesus. And he said, I didn't record everything. I didn't tell about all the miracles Jesus did, but I've given you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a selection of things that demonstrate overwhelmingly the identity of Jesus. And I want you to know these things about him so that you can get to know him. See, this is the amazing thing. We're talking about someone who lived in the range of 2,000 years ago, and not just knowing about him, but knowing him. And the reason that we can know him, not just know about him, is because he conquered death. He is still alive today. He is not simply an historical figure. To be sure, he is that. But he is the living Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have a relationship with him. Not just an intellectual belief in him, a relationship, an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. Now look in Acts chapter 2, and you hear Peter proclaiming the truth about Jesus to the people of his generation. Peter is speaking to the crowd that is assembled because they're amazed by what has happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, this is God's word. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We believe in God because of Jesus. Jesus entered human history in a miraculous way. But there, even among those who would doubt the virgin birth, I'm not one, but even among those who would doubt the virgin birth, you have to be a complete ignoramus when it comes to the study of history and how you study history to question whether or not there was a Jesus who lived in the Middle East and created quite a row. You have to be determined not to let the facts affect your unbelief. There was a man named Jesus who lived about 2,000 years ago. But that's not all. Peter says to his contemporaries, you know that he worked all kinds of miracles. God attested the identity of Jesus through the miracles he performed. Well, it could just be an illusionist. I've seen some pretty amazing things on that America's Got Talent. Yeah, Right. But I haven't seen any people who everybody knew for years and years and years to be paralytics getting up and walking, have you? The illusionists don't do that stuff. Jesus healed people that everybody around there had known for years to be blind, lame, to have leprosy, to have all manner of ailments. Jesus healed them. And Jesus spoke as no one else had spoken. Everybody said, wow, he doesn't talk to us like the other religious leaders. He speaks with authority. And the religious establishment was so threatened by Jesus that they insisted on having him crucified. Because they were aware of the fact that the people were increasingly being won over to him. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
But the way Jesus miraculously fulfilled prophecies that had been around for hundreds of years. Things that had been said, this is what Messiah is going to be like. You remember when He was born in Bethlehem and the wise men showed up? And they asked King Herod, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And Herod was upset by this. This was a perceived threat. So he didn't say, well, you know, I don't really believe in that stuff. He asked the religious scribes, where is the Christ supposed to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. And so Herod had all the children 2 and under. In that region, all the male children, 2 and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, executed. The slaughter of the innocents. Why? Because even those who believed the scriptures were true didn't want to submit to the God who inspired the scriptures. Man's problem is really not a lack of information. It's our hostility toward God. Mark Twain said, it's parts of the Bible that I have trouble with are not those that I don't understand, it's the ones I do. We have trouble because we don't want to have to submit our wills to God. We want to be our own boss, going all the way back to the garden where the serpent said to the woman, if you eat that fruit, you can be like God. You don't have to do what God says, you can be God. You can put yourself up there in the position of decision maker. You are the authority now. And like fools, generation after generation after generation, we've been trying to do that ever since. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to be my own boss. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have it my way. I mean, that's just crazy. When the God of the universe has a marvelous plan, and we could be in step with it gladly if we would simply die to our old life and receive His abundant life, which is eternal. So, because of the miraculous life that He lived, because of the fact that He fulfilled these prophecies, for anybody to believe that Jesus just happened to fulfill all these prophecies that were written generations before He was born, I'm sorry. It's a statistical impossibility. That's how improbable it is. If I were to tell you that this watch was the result of my gathering up pieces of metal and glass that I found on various trips to the beach and putting them in a jar because I like collecting shiny objects. And one day I was running down the hill with my jar and I stumbled and the pieces arranged themselves by accident into this watch. You would know that I wasn't serious. And if you began to suspect that I might be serious, you would know that I was insane. Okay? Let me tell you, anybody who seriously tries to suggest that the universe and life on this planet and the life of Jesus Christ are just the result of chance, that person's insane. In terms of ultimate truth, it is insanity. And it is based on a determination to reject the evidence that is overwhelming. If you're not sure whether or not the evidence for the resurrection is compelling, study it. Don't be afraid to ask the questions, and don't be afraid to do the research, and don't be afraid to read critics and advocates. I am not the least bit nervous about what you will find, because I've done the study. I've looked at the evidence, and I am quite confident that you will find, as unbeliever and skeptics have throughout generations, the book Ben-Hur was written by Lew Wallace, who despised Christianity. And so he decided he was going to go back and do the research and write a book to basically refute what Christians believed. And he started doing his research and he ran into a problem. The evidence was in favor of the gospel. The evidence was in favor of the trustworthiness of Scripture. And the more he studied, the more he was convicted, and by God's grace, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and wrote one of the best-selling books in the history of the English language, Ben-Hur, which gave testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. In our own more recent decades, Lee Strobel didn't believe it until he did some checking, did some research. And the more he investigated, the more he found the evidence was quite compelling. I can't remember right now the name of the book, but it was written by a Jewish guy who was very upset because someone he knew and cared about had become a believer that Jesus is the Messiah. And he thought, that just isn't right. I've got to set the record straight. And the more he researched, the more he became convinced Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecies. He's exactly what we were told to look for. He is the Messiah, and even his rejection and his crucifixion and his resurrection was foretold. This is what God said would happen. That's why Peter says it was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge that Jesus was turned over to wicked people who nailed him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. The evidence for the resurrection is so overwhelming that in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, if the resurrection isn't true, Christianity is a complete farce. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have no hope. He doesn't say, you know, it's one of the things that really we think is a pretty important doctrine. He says, it all hinges on this. Some years ago, I was 16. And I was in Charleston, South Carolina with my parents for Easter weekend, and I went for a walk because I felt the Lord told me there were some people I was supposed to talk to. And I kept wondering, is that the person? Is that the person? And Nope. I kept thinking, how will I know who it is I'm supposed to talk to? And finally I decided, well, I don't know, maybe I was wrong. And I decided to walk back to the hotel where my folks were staying, and on the way back to the hotel, I stopped off at a delicatessen to get a Dr. Pepper. And there were two teenage guys in there, and the Lord just said immediately, those are the guys. That's who you're supposed to talk to. Well, believe it or not, despite the fact that I make a living standing up and speaking to groups, I'm quite socially awkward. Yeah, some of you can believe that, but I'm actually, by nature, introverted, shy, and socially awkward. And so I was not well-equipped to start a conversation with these guys. And so I said to them, hey, do you know where the Dr. Pepper is? Now, I thought that was a reasonably intelligent way to strike up a conversation, sort of like Jesus saying to the woman at the well, would you give me something to drink? So I said, hey, do you know where the Dr. Pepper is? Problem is, I was standing right next to the Dr. Pepper display. Okay, so now I have not established credibility with these guys. I've established idiocy with these guys. And they said, yeah, and pointed to the Dr. Pepper, and I said, oh, thanks. So I went over, they left the store, and I thought, well, I blew that. And I walked out the door, and the two guys that the Lord had told me I was supposed to talk to were sitting on the windowsill outside, just kind of leaned up against the building, sitting on the windowsill, and they were drinking their beverages. And the Lord said, talk to them. And I began to share with those guys some stories from my own life of the miraculous ways in which God had answered prayer and changed me, including the fact that I was standing there talking to strangers like this. Over the course of the next little while, we ended up with a crowd. Because a couple of their friends came along and they said, you need to listen to what this guy said. Tell him what you told us about this. And we started talking, and pretty soon there were some more people who came and more people who were just drawn by the fact there were other people standing there and some loudmouth. But you know what? That's how the gospel has spread from culture to culture and continent to continent, is because people's lives have been changed, and we go out as a result of our lives being changed, and when God opens the door, gives us an opportunity, we tell people about Jesus, who is alive and whom you can know if you're ready to stop trying to be your own boss. If you're willing to trust in somebody who did for you what you could never do for yourself. I can't die on the cross to save somebody because I deserve to go to hell myself, because I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus lived a sinless life and offered his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, when he died on the cross, God received that as the payment in full for the sins of all who believe. And folks, I want you to understand something. The most compelling evidence for the existence of the Christian God is God the Christ. It is Jesus. And Jesus manifests that evidence not just in the pages of Scripture, not just in the stories of what happened 2,000 years ago, but he manifests that evidence by living his life through us who believe. We are the testimony. We don't just give testimony, we are the testimony. Years ago, a senator was being interviewed on PBS about the fact that having come from a violent alcoholic past, his life had been changed and he was now a member of the U.S. Senate. And the fellow who was interviewing him said, well, you talk as if you really believe that the Bible's true and that Jesus is alive, but where is the empirical evidence? And the senator looked at him, pounded his chest, and he said, I am empirical evidence. That's our charge. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live such godly lives that in the midst of a world that desperately needs the gospel, we are the empirical evidence that the message is true.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.